Look with me here in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a what? Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Some of you came in this morning and you saw your seat blocked off. I hope no one left. You stayed. We wanted to make it a little more comfortable for people coming in late, people who weren't really sure where they'd sit and didn't want to have them climb over anybody. So we reserved your seat for them. God's reserving seats. Actual dwelling places, John 14. Mansions. Say, oh, okay, come to a church. Pie, great pie in the sky, by and by. Hallelujah! That's the message today. Pie in the sky, by and by. Okay, but let me tell you something. That has practical implications for the nasty now and now. Okay? It's all about hope. He has a place reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And may God bless this reading of his word. Dr. Gary Habermas is the professor of theology and department chair of philosophy at Liberty University. He is recognized as an expert on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's debated atheists, and he's overturned their arguments against this great truth. But in 1995, his wife Debbie was dying of stomach cancer. And someone might ask, well, what good was his faith then? Some of you are familiar, especially of late, the name Lee Strobel. He wrote the book entitled The Case for Christ. Many of you have probably read it. It's in theaters right now, as a matter of fact, the story enacted. In his book, The Case for Christ, he tells how Habermas relates the story to him in this way, saying, he said, this was the worst thing that could possibly happen. Strobel says, he turned and looked straight at me. But you know what was amazing? Said the professor. My students would call me, not just one, but several of them, and say to me, Professor, at a time like this, aren't you glad about the resurrection? As sober as those circumstances were, I had to smile for two reasons. First, my students were trying to cheer me up with my own teaching. And second, it worked. He says it was a horrible emotional time for me, but I couldn't get around the fact that the resurrection is the answer for her suffering. I still worried. I still wondered what I'd do raising four kids alone, but there wasn't a time when that truth didn't comfort me. Losing my wife was the most painful experience I've ever had to face. But if the resurrection could get me through that, it can get me through anything. It was good for 30 AD. And at the time of the writing, he says it's good for 1995. It's good for now. And it's good beyond that. Strobel says, Habermas locked eyes with me. That's not some sermon, he said quietly. I believe that with all my heart. If there's a resurrection, there's a heaven. If Jesus was raised, Debbie was raised. And I will be someday too. Then I'll see them both. Now I want to ask you something. What gets us through when we're faced with difficult tribulations and trials? Well, I believe it's holding on to spiritual realities, spiritual certainties. And really, this is the main message of Peter's first letter, his first epistle. He was writing to suffering Christians. And I think we need to do what every Christian ought to do and what Peter is exhorting these suffering saints to do, and that is to hold on to the hope of heaven. You've probably seen people posting lately or writing you a reminder or sending you a text. Friday's happened. Sunday's coming. Respect to the resurrection. The text here says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." These opening words of Peter praise our God. God the Father as the source of spiritual life. Listen, if you're saved here today, if you're a born-again believer, you didn't give yourself one iota of spiritual life. God gave it to you. It's all of him. In fact, in John 1:13, the scripture says, "We were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The Bible also tells us we're naturally born as children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. And we must be born again to enter the eternal kingdom. Listen, the source of our salvation is not within us. There are liberal theologians that teach it is. You could go to an Easter service somewhere else today, probably pretty easily found throughout America, and be told there's a spark of divinity in every one of you. The Bible doesn't teach that. That little spark, if you just fan it into a flame of godliness, doesn't work that way. We're born sinners, unable to save ourselves. The source of our salvation is not in us. It's attributed in this passage. Did you see it here? To the abundant mercy of God. I think God is glorified at Resurrection Sunday when we recognize we can't save ourselves. What we celebrate here is the act of God, the miracle of God in redemption. You remember Jesus told a very religious man by the name of Nicodemus. I mean, he could probably quote the Old Testament to you backward and forward. He said, "Nick, you must be born again." And what was true of Nicodemus is true of us. And in this new birth, God, in his infinite grace through Christ, moves into our life in an amazing fashion and infuses miraculously into us newness of life. That's what we celebrate at Easter, beautiful flowers that are the fruit, are the result of a seed being, a dead seed put into the earth, buried, and it rises. Christ is the first fruits of those who sleep. And because he arose from the dead, you and I can experience the miracle of a new birth. It's because of him. He died. He rose again for us. And he's made available to us, the Bible teaches, in the person of the Holy Spirit who comes into us and gives us new life. We can be born again. But it's not of ourselves. The Bible's clear. For by grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. It's the same word we get our word gift. You don't do anything to get it. It's lovingly offered to you. Friend, you don't get saved by doing things, by being a better person. You remember a few years ago, a politician talked about putting lipstick on a pig's lips. It's still a pig. She was teaching spiritual truth. We can dress up a dead person, but they're still dead. The lipstick doesn't bring life. And that's true spiritually. We can't save ourselves. We're dependent upon the mercy and grace of God, who gives to us through the resurrection eternal life. You've probably heard it said before, hope springs eternal in the human heart. How many have heard that? Doesn't that sound nice? Well, I don't know about the eternal part, but certainly people have this innate longing and desire for their hope to be realized. That's part of all of us. Rob and I were praying before the service, and we were asking God specifically to minister to those who come in today, who come with heavy hearts, come with weights on their hearts, on their minds, longing for something. Maybe you're searching for answers. You need hope. And that hope, because of the mercy of God, is provided through Jesus Christ. In fact, how many of you were reminded within the last few months, every 4 years in our country, man is pinning its hopes. Americans are pinning their hopes on a candidate. In fact, you know what? I just happened to, the other day I said, I'm gonna Google the words hope and change. Those words have been around a long time. I Googled hope and change. And you know what the first thing was that came up on my Google search? A Wikipedia candidates page. That term has become synonymous with a person. So I got on the Google and I got on my Google. Pastor got on his Google. And I started looking through, and I saw every imaginable thing about hope and change and candidates, not just one, but many who've sort of taken that term. It's all about hope and change. And as I scrolled down, it was amazing how many recent articles were speaking about the disappointment of hope and change. Here's the wonderful message from this text. There's no disappointment in the hope and change that comes in Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no disappointment. You can count on what God offers. This passage indicates that we're born again into three things, if you want to jot them down. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number two, an immortal inheritance guarded by God through faith. And thirdly, salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. A living hope. I love this expression. Our God and Father, who has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A living hope, obviously, but I'm just going to say it. A living hope is a hope that is alive. It's also been translated into an ever-living expectation. Listen, hope in the New Testament is no dead hope. It's no hope-so hope. Okay, that's what we think of, right? Hope has a big question mark on it. Well, hey, do you know if you died today that you'd absolutely for sure be in heaven with the Lord? You got a place up there? Well, I'm hoping so. I hope. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is just the opposite. It's absolute certainty. It's steadfast. It's unmovable. It's not a, I hope so. It's a confidence in God for the future. A hope that doesn't give up. A hope for life. So what's the basis of this hope? I think Peter tells us. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, Peter later on in his second epistle says, I was an eyewitness of his majesty. There he was speaking to, prior to his death and resurrection, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter said, I saw him with my eyes. I saw him light up there on the mountain. I heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my son. I saw it. I heard it. But you know what Peter said? But we have something that's more sure than that. And you know who he was talking about? The Word of God. The Bible. This is the same Peter. He says, we know. Peter was an eyewitness. 1 Corinthians 15 makes it very clear that the reality of the resurrection is the solid basis for our own resurrection and eternal life in heaven. Gary Habermas learned, quote, if Jesus was raised, I am raised. Believers have a hope, a living hope that is never going to be dashed, ever. It's a hope that is overwhelmingly confident. It's something that God has built into our lives, rooted in the fact that having been given Christ, we can be sure that God will give us all the things we need. In fact, you know what Jesus says in John 14, 19? He says, because I live, you also will live. That's what we celebrate today. Paul says in Romans 8, and verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That's a rhetorical question. How shall he not with us also freely give us all things? It's a rhetorical question. Really, no answer is necessary. It's a done deal. The same one who raised his beloved son from the dead. If he could do that, will he not give to us freely all things? What a wonderful truth. Peter takes it a step further in this confidence, and he reminds us here in verse 3, do you see it? He has given us new birth in or into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, why do we pin our hopes on God doing something certain and sure for us? Well, the answer is because of the very resurrection we celebrate today. There's an air of solid certainty about the believer's hope. Look at it this way. When we have problems, by the way, it's not if, right? Jesus said, trials are going to come, right? In fact, maybe that's part of our problem. We've set up a false expectation. We need to go to the scripture. Jesus said, it's going to hit the fan, right? But he says, when it does, remember, I've overcome the world. So, when we confront problems, we can relate them to God's, if you will, simple and yet dramatic solution. Think about it this way. What are we thinking about Passion Week? What are we thinking about today? Well, God. Now listen to me carefully, lest you think I'm being disrespectful or irreverent or heretical. God the Father had a problem. Really? Yeah, it wasn't a surprise. Our problems are surprises, right? Not God's. What was God's problem? Well, he gave his son, and in order for that to accomplish his purpose, the problem was his son died. Right? Wasn't an accident. It wasn't a surprise, but it was a problem. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the hope of salvation, the Messiah died. But God, in superlative fashion, raised him from the dead. So, when you and I face problems, we can relate them to God's simple and dramatic solution. God, you're the God of my problems as well as my successes. You're the God of my beginning and my end and everything in between. Which means I can relate, God, this problem to you. Knowing what you do with problems, I'm confident you can handle this problem. Amen? Listen, that's what we celebrate today. Yes, salvation. Yes, eternal life. But what could be worse than death? And God the Father had that problem. And he solved that problem. So next time you go, I just too much. That's why the solutions that we take in the flesh for our problems so dishonor our Savior. Because we've said, you know what? God, you can't handle this, so I'll do it. And God says, I raised my son. I can take care of you. There's hope. The believer's hope is born of confidence based on the historical fact that God raised up Christ from the dead. This attitude of hope or confidence is also based in an understanding of our new status. Look at the text here. He says, not only have you been born again into a living hope, but you've also been born again into an inheritance. That means we have become what Paul calls us in Romans 8:17, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Some of you have suffered the loss of one or both of your parents. Maybe if you're in a marriage relationship and you've lost two sets of parents. And the time came for you to find out, you know, what was left. I'm very thankful. I'm 54 years old, and I have all four of my parents. Two of them here today. I praise the Lord for that. I don't want an inheritance. I want my parents. Okay? They may outlive me the way they're going. All right? And that's great. But some of you have received an inheritance. Or maybe you had a rich uncle that died. Or somebody that left you something cherished and they remembered you. Think about this. Listen, we talk about the grace in salvation that we've been rescued from hell. We've no longer under condemnation, Romans 8:1. We've passed from death unto life, but you know what really gripped me in the last couple of weeks? The thought of the amazing grace of God, and particularly the grace manifest in Jesus Christ, who went to that awful, ignominious, agonizing, torturous death for your sins and my sins, mocked, ridiculed, spat upon, beaten, scourged, his clothes ripped off of him in public. And he did all that for you and for me. And then he was buried. And 3 days later, in fulfillment of the very prophecy of Jonah, he raised bodily from the dead and appeared to over 500 people and then ascended into heaven. And the Bible says at this very moment, he is seated where he deserves to be seated, at the right hand of the Father. John tells us he's the creator, and the creator God descended to earth and did all of that for sinners. Now, Pastor, I've heard that. Yeah, I know, that's great, wonderful. Woo, woo, yeah. Hey, think about this. Not only did he do that, but after all that, and I'll tell you, if it had been me, probably a few of you, after all that, and you're getting the same stuff I'm entitled to? I don't think so. But not Jesus. He says, you're co-heirs. What? You get what I get. You're a son of God by faith in my finished work. You receive. Let me tell you something. That's grace. And that's what we celebrate today, because Christ is risen. Not only do we have this holy confidence, this hope, this assurance in God, but we have an inheritance in God. It's not just our ticket to heaven. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We receive. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you here today going, I haven't heard this. Surely that's not for me, my life. What? I never deserve that. None of us deserve it. But it's a gift God offers to you and to me through what Jesus Christ did on that cross that day over 2,000 years ago. And because he rose again, the Bible says, he rose for your justification. That means he rose to literally give to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you can be legally declared right and pure and holy before God. But in order for that to happen, you have to say humbly, I don't deserve that. And I'm heading in the opposite direction. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you know what that means? That means today that you stop dead in your tracks where you are and you say, I want to be a son of God. I want to become a child of God. So how do I do that? By trusting his son. By saying, Lord Jesus, what you did on that cross and then rising again the third day, you did that so that I could have eternal life and forgiveness and my life could be cleansed and I could be made right with you by 100% faith in you. If you'll do that today and just say, I'm going the wrong way and I can't save myself and there's no spark of divinity in me to fan and I could never earn it through my works. I'm lost. I'm needy. I need Christ. I'm without hope. And I am going to take him today as a free gift by faith and repent of my sinfulness and call upon him and receive him. And he will save you today. That's it. Come as you are. In your sin, that's a message to all of us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not even one righteous person in here. The soul that sins will die. That's all of us. We're all children of Adam. That's why Jesus, the Son of God, the second Adam, came into the world and went to the cross and died and was buried and rose again the third day. He did that so you and I could be saved. And the Bible says this morning that if you'll come just like you are and confess that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on that cross, was buried, and rose again to be my Savior, and that he offers to me that gift of forgiveness and cleansing, eternal life. And today, Father, by faith, I want to receive it. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be born again. Shall be given eternal life. You can have it today. Christian friend, you say, I've done that, Pastor. Let me ask you something. Is your hope in him today for Christian victory? Oh, Pastor, I just don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't, but God does. And our Heavenly Father, who raised up his Son from death, do you think he can freely give you all things? You think you can find your hope and confidence and deliverance and all-sufficient grace to endure through a difficult time? Can you find that in the one who raised up his precious Son? I believe there's hope. I'm so thankful this morning I could say hope over and over again. Because that's what this day is about. Now, I just want to end with this. Friend, you're saying, I walked into this church, I didn't know what to expect. Listen, people have been praying for weeks about this service and praying for you. And they didn't know you by name. But if you're here today and you say, sounds great. I'm a sinner. Hey, that's the first step to being saved. Acknowledge it. And the Bible says, hey. It doesn't say hey. It says behold. But we don't talk like that today. Behold. Behold! No, we don't do it. Hey! Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Anybody have a birthday today? I know we have one wedding anniversary right down here today. Shannon and Eric got married a year ago today. Okay. Any birthdays today? All right. Wouldn't it be wonderful if today was your second birthday? The day you would find your absolute hope in the only one who can save you. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's Jesus. And you can be saved today. It's not about joining West Point Baptist Church. It's about calling to the only one who can save you of your sins. The only one who can offer you eternal life and hope. Calling him today. Let's bow our heads.